of the Christian faith. And for the most part, we have gone through doctrine or theology. The class was kind of designed for new believers, but I can never leave anything simple or basic, so we've went a little bit beyond. We've gone through quite a few of the doctrines, anywhere from studying the scriptures to the attributes of God. We've studied the Holy Spirit. We've studied the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation. We've studied demons and even Satanology. We've recently looked at the future. And in essence, we've kind of put that aside now, and I want to get into the practical part. And I'm going to use Acts chapter 2 as really the premise for this. So I'll ask everybody, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. So this will be the final part, and we will be in this for several weeks. In Acts chapter 2, we have a description of the early church and what they committed themselves to. And so we would say, well, that's exactly what we ought to be committing ourselves to. And it really is. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Well, I'm going to look at five of what I think are the major keys to spiritual growth. So this last part of our study is spiritual growth. And it's taken from this text. And it would be, number one, the scriptures. That's the apostles' teaching. Number two, prayer. Number three, fellowship. Number four, witnessing, and number five, service. They can all be found in there. Now, there's lots of other things in there, but before I begin, let me give one disclaimer. As you read this, this is not talking about Christian communism. This is not saying that the moment you come to Christ, this is what you must do. This was all voluntary, where they would give things to help out, and we're still doing that today. We hear of someone being sick and perhaps hurting financially because they've been out of work for a while, and so either someone from within the church or the elders oftentimes will meet needs. Not at all saying that it's wrong to do that, but some have used this passage to say, okay, this is what we're all supposed to do. We're supposed to be communal in the technical sense, and we're supposed to give it all away, and then, I guess, let the powers who are in charge decide what to be done with it. That is not what this is saying, nor is that biblical. Now, having said that, what we're trying to determine here is what are the things that we need to do to grow spiritually. We have studied quite a bit of theology, and now it's time to put those things into practice. Before we get even further in this, I just came across a couple of quotes, and it's kind of difficult. There are movements that claim to be Christians, and they will give you their definition and instruction in how to grow spiritually. None of it is what we've been doing. In fact, here's one from an article. It says, the research and the evidence is clear. So, wow, I guess science really does trump the Bible. The research and the evidence is clear. The Christianity so many of us grew up with, the Christianity of the 20th century and earlier, is changing. In place of beliefs and dogmas, what are beliefs and dogmas? Well, it's what we've been teaching the past months. Doctrine and theology from the Bible. In fact, you could call it, I know it, here it comes, systematic theology. What a terrible word. What is systematic theology? Systematic theology is systematically looking at the topics and the subjects of the Bible, putting them together and coming to an understanding of beliefs and dogmas. And a dogma is the absolute what we stand on as a church. And it would be the scriptures that we believe is God's word. It would be God himself. It would be salvation that we believe it's by faith alone in Christ alone. All of the things that you hear often from people in this church and even from the pulpit. So it says, in place of beliefs and dogmas, so we're doing it wrong, Christians are seeking experiences and wider connections. From the books we've reviewed and the practices we've done, wow, there you go. We've been doing it. We've been using the Bible. We've got to go by experience and we've got to go by popular books. So, from the books we've reviewed and the practices we've done, we can envision a new Christianity. One based on progressive understandings of the faith in a multi-faith world and one arising from the great ocean of spirituality that unites all traditions in an essential oneness. What is the shape and substance of this spirituality? It's called progressive Christian spirituality. By the way, spirituality, it's not a denomination. It's not a religion. It's a term for I get to pick and choose whatever I want. It's a religion is to me. It's a to me religion. Well, to me, progressive Christian spirituality begins with, and here we go, the foundation stone of mysticism. Wow. So if you remember some time ago, I preached on Christian mysticism and the error of that. Now, I'm not saying that we don't grow close to the Lord and it is experiential in the sense that we know we have fellowship with the Lord and his presence is there because his presence is always there. And surely there are times that we seem to grow closer to the Lord, but Christianity is not based on emotion or feeling or mysticism. Not at all. So it begins with the foundation stone of mysticism, a path that encompasses union with God, the paramount importance of experience, and an ancient wisdom tradition and a contemplative way of life. And of course, contemplative movement is not, I'm reading my Bible and now I'm contemplating it to see how it applies to my life. You can contemplate that way. Contemplative is to get my mind free of everything, including scriptures and thoughts about God, and let God mystically speak to me, which you don't find anywhere in the Bible in the instruction by the Apostle Paul to the churches. As progressive Christians ourselves, we hold in our hearts love and respect for all the mystical traditions within the world's religions and indigenous cultures. And actually, they did hit the nail on the head. That is what progressive Christian spirituality is all about. Accepting all things, no dogmas. The only problem I have with this, though, is that if they're all accepting of all traditions and religions, why is it that they're not accepting of biblical Christianity? Why is that always removed from the list of we want to have oneness? Well, anyway, someone writes, no longer satisfied with clear thinking and good ethics, a new generation of liberal Christian communities has developed an emotionally textured, deeply participatory, expressly creative, and globally eclectic spiritual pattern. Basically means we go by our feelings. We are more concerned about things that we do, especially if it's global, especially if it's peer pressured run. And this is how we grow. Well, that's not what I'm going to be sharing the next few weeks. I'm going to be sharing from the Bible and those beliefs and dogmas, what the Bible says and how we grow. Now, I am sure that as we go through these, you have heard all of these before. As I said, this was designed for sort of a new believers type of class. But anyway, we find out that even as older believers, more mature, we've heard these things before. It's very, very good. We love these things because this is the key to spiritual growth. The first one that we're going to talk about this evening is the Scriptures. Now, we did talk about basics of the Christian faith and the Bible and the inspiration of Scripture. You've heard me talk many, many times on this subject, and I'm glad. If there's ever a subject I love, if there's ever a subject we need to be reminded of, it's this one. Spiritual growth comes through the Word of God. In fact, when you look at it there in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to what? And there is an order there, at least the first one, to the apostles' teaching. The early church was devoted to beliefs and dogma of the apostles' teaching. Another thing I want to point out here is this is very interesting here as this is written. It says they were continually devoting themselves. The word for devote or commit is proskartereo, and it literally means continually steadfast, continually devoting. And then it's written in a continuous tense. So if you said they were continually devoting themselves, you would be closer to the original Greek. This is what they were doing to grow spiritually. Again, the five keys that we find from Acts chapter 2, as they were, are the Scriptures, prayer, fellowship, witnessing, and service. And I know a book was written some years ago that they highlighted these five. These five were in existence before that book famously was written. But just because that book mentioned it and then distorted some of these doesn't mean this is exactly what God intended for us. So one of the things that I want to just mention, too, just by way of introduction, is some would say, well, yeah, come on, these are just simple keys. We want to go on in our Christian life. Good. Then come on out on Sunday morning, because we're learning some of the deep things about your spiritual blessings from the book of Ephesians. But I want to say this. Complexity doesn't mean more spiritual. The Bible is simple enough to understand. The difficulty comes in applying it. And so even for the mature, the question would be, are you growing spiritually? Are you here tonight and have you been growing spiritually? Can you grow more spiritual? Or is there some of these things that maybe you're neglecting, maybe not in whole, but in part? Well, this is for all of us. So let's take a look then, and we're going to take a look at the importance of the Scriptures to spiritual growth. Now, the first one says the Scriptures are the Word of God. And we've already talked about that. We talk about that a lot. I'm glad we talk about that a lot. I don't think you can talk about that enough, because especially since Satan is out to attack the Word of God. But it's important. I think there's sometimes we know something, we even understand it, but sometimes it just hits home. The Bible that we study, that is not man's ideas. You know, we're not doing book reviews and research. We're reading from God's book. And it's necessary. If the Word of God, if you don't have the Word of God, you don't even know what spirituality looks like. Who defines what spirituality is? It must be the Scriptures. And so this is where it begins. And it should never be taken lightly, because we're going to see that we need to be involved in this daily. We need to be involved in this with our families. I mean, this is paramount. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, which we've seen before, Peter says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." And in other words, when the prophet wrote it, he wasn't being religious and creative. This is God's word. It's not a matter of one's own interpretation. It's God's interpretation. "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will." Today I'm going to write Scripture. That's impossible. "But men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God." So that's what we have. And it is the authority that we have for beliefs. That's what we just spent these last months doing. And behavior. That's what we're talking about now. And you remember in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is inspired by God." The word is theanoustos. It means God breathed. It means it originated from God. And then there's a verse that I'd like us to turn to. When you're thinking about the Word of God, it's different from any other book or science or research. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. I love this verse because this is Paul's understanding of the Word of God. And it's the Thessalonians' understanding of the Word of God. It says, "For this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God." And then watch this. "Which also performs its work in you who believe." The Word of God is living and active and sharper than the double-edged sword. It's energizing it because it's the Holy Spirit's instrument in the heart of the believer. So if you want to grow, this is how. By the way, if you're a pastor, if you're an elder, or if you want to see the church is going to grow from the Word. Now, there are other areas. I mean, we're talking about five of them in this little study. But I would believe that it all falls on the basis of the Word of God. Why? Suppose somebody says, "Well, I think you're missing a few things in your church. I think you're missing some of the basics to grow a church." And it may be true. But if I'm not in the Word of God, how will I know what they are? But as long as I'm in the Word, sooner or later, I'm going to come across those things, be convicted of those things, and say, "You know what? We're going in the wrong direction. We need to go in a different direction." That's why the Word of God is living and active, and it performs its work, and it causes the church to grow. You know, we're not going to tailor a particular age group. We're not going to tailor a particular thing. Although I always did want a Starbucks in the church. That was always one thing I could have lived with. This is what's going to cause the church to grow. Now, secondly, the Scriptures are the basis for sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification means to make holy. God is making us holy. He's doing it through the Word. And He is making us Christ. It's the Greek word hagiazo. Comes from the word holiness. Now, here's a scripture that I repeat quite often. Why am I saying that it's so important? John 17:17. Look at this. Let's turn there at least. John 17:17. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, and by high priestly prayer, I mean that Jesus is praying to the Father. We don't often have the revelation of Scripture of all that Jesus is saying in a prayer, but in John 17, it's virtually all prayer. Prayer of the Son to the Father. Sanctify, again, is to make them holy. This is after salvation. You are made holy. You have a position in Christ, but sanctification is working on your condition. And how is it done? It's done through truth. Now, right there is the rub. The emergent church, which started years ago, and now progressive Christianity, the deconstructionism. This is from that DVD that I was telling Rob about. It's called The American Gospel. If you haven't seen it, you need to see it. Truth is not certain with these groups. There's no such thing as truth. And that's kind of the error that we are. That's the philosophical climate that we're in. You can't know truth. You certainly can't know of these other ancient places. They have the wisdom. And this means this. Then Jesus was wrong. When they talked about the beliefs and the dogmas and this is the wrong. Where's the truth? I'm so glad he said this. He goes on to say, your word is truth. And that just totally defeats this emergent church movement and this deconstructionism. This, otherwise, you're questioning this, you know. Now, listen, I understand you can't ever have struggles in your Christian life of what you believe. No, I'm not saying that at all. I've talked with people with doubts years ago, had doubts myself. And you might have doubts, but it doesn't mean that you throw in the towel and you start searching all the other religions. You keep studying the word, and sooner or later it's like, there it is. I remember one of the things that used to really give me a hard time, and that was, how could God be eternal? You can't accept that one God made a God who made a God who made a God, because you go back, well, who made the first God? I couldn't grasp it. Probably none of us can. That God is eternal. No one created him. Who created God? No one. He is eternal. But coming to understand over the years, the scriptures and reason with the scriptures, there is no other way. It's absurd to say a God was created by a God, was created by a God. That's absurdity. That's what they call absurdity in logic. The only logical explanation is that a divine being existed. I'm not sure I believe that. Well, let me say something here. Do you exist? Do you know that you exist? Well, how did you exist? Well, my parents and their parents and their parents. Well, who created the first parents? The eternal God. That is the only thing that is biblical and logical. So I don't have a problem if you're struggling, or some people struggle with some of the doctrines and some of the, I just don't see it. You know what? Good. And I'm glad you're here in this church, because sooner or later we're going to discuss it. And I want to give you the biblical arguments for these things. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see it in the Bible. I think it's so important. And so I understand that and I get that. But that's not what this movement is. This movement, this deconstruction movement, has an agenda. It's an agenda to come into your youth group and say, I want you to just take everything and doubt it. I want you to start looking at all of the other religions. That is lethal. That is deadly. Jesus said, he prayed for us that we'd be sanctified in the truth. Well, do we get that from all religions? No. Your word is truth. And because he's the Son of God, everything he says is absolutely correct. And because it's in the scriptures, what he says is absolutely correct. You don't need to search any longer. You search the word and you find these things in the word. It renews our mind. This whole idea of being sanctified in the word renews our mind. Romans chapter 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world. Let me stop there. That's the problem. We get conformed to this world. We get conformed to the global opinion. We get conformed to the latest, greatest movement that's going on. He says, don't be conformed to the world. And actually, in the Greek, literally, it is, you know what it is? Stop being conformed to the world. Meaning, it's always ebbing and flowing, and if you don't watch it, you are being conformed to the world. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing, by the renewing, by the renewing of your mind. Well, what do you think we renew our minds on? There is only one thing, one truth, the Word of God. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove. There it is. That's belief and dogma again. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so as we study the Word of God, it helps us be sanctified. We see Christ in the Scriptures, in His life. And then you know what happens? The Holy Spirit says, Christ is the example, and isn't His character amazing? And isn't it true that your life is not living up to that? Yes, that's true. But the Scriptures go on to say, the Scriptures, for I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit is going to continue to perfect it. So He's showing us who Christ is. He's showing us what we ought to believe and how we ought to behave. And then He shows us those areas that need to be corrected. And He's going to be moving us along and grow. But it only comes from the Word of God. If you're not in the Word, you're not going to get that. Now, speaking of the Holy Spirit, and I probably already said it, I've been known to be redundant a time or two. The Scriptures are the instrument of the Holy Spirit's ministry. This is so important. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, the context there is putting on the armor of God. And it says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, His instrument, is the Word of God. It's not only His instrument, it's His book. He's the author, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 1. He is the author of the Scriptures. And the sword is the Greek word makaira. So you're thinking of a long sword that you can buy on eBay or these home shopping channels. It's not the long sword. The makaira would be either a small sword or a large knife. It's the idea that it's what was used in hand-to-hand combat. Not the big sword that you're riding your horse and you, as you fly by with your horse. This is the hand-to-hand combat. And that's what we're involved in. We're involved in the hand-to-hand combat of spiritual warfare. We're involved in the hand-to-hand combat of the world and its opinions trying to come into the church, trying to come into your kids, trying to come into your grandkids, trying to come into you. Well, how do you fight it? With the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And another thing that we see here is not only does it fight these things with truth, this Holy Spirit illuminates us. So He's helping us to understand it. And this is part of the problem because unbelievers do not understand. Now, they understand words. It's written in English. They understand what's being said. They just don't get it. I've heard Richard Dawkins, of all people, explicitly define the gospel better than I've heard Christians define the gospel, but only at the end to say, and that's just completely absurd. That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. See, that's the difference. The Holy Spirit's illumination. And when do you get the Holy Spirit? Well, you remember, we studied the Holy Spirit. The moment you place your faith in Christ, you are indwelt, permanently indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will illuminate you. That's why when you're having devotions in the morning, you're seeing things. You know, I love to get phone calls of individuals saying, you know, I've been studying the scriptures lately and been blessed. I've had various people do that over the years. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world. Why are we constantly in conflict with the world in the scriptures? Well, it says that the love of the Father has nothing to do with the love of the world. If you have the love of the world, you don't have the love of the Father. So we've not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. What things? What things are freely given to us? Well, go to the Grace Bible Gillette YouTube and start with the very first sermon in the book of Ephesians. Those are the things that's freely given to us when we trust Christ. He goes on to say, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Now, this isn't anything mystical, but what this means is, look, what we're teaching is not human wisdom. Great, you have street smarts, good for you, but that can only get you so far out in the street. What about living your life before God? That comes from knowing the Word and the spiritual principles from the Word being combined one with the other, holding one principle and not letting go while you're grabbing the other. There's the balance of the Christian life. Verse 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. What's a natural man? Well, natural man is what we all started out to be, those without the Spirit, those who weren't saved. You weren't born saved. You were born natural. But there comes a time in your life when you have to trust Christ. And when you do, you receive the Holy Spirit. He illuminates you. But before that, a Richard Dawkins does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. He knows what they're saying, but he doesn't accept it. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. And that's really a good description. When you hear someone like Richard Dawkins say those things, you're going, how can he not get it? He understood it enough to say it. How can he not know that he can have salvation and forgiveness of sins and eternal life if he just comes to Christ? It says he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? Watch this. But we have the mind of Christ. What? What does that mean? Well, first of all, it means that we have the Holy Spirit who is communicating spiritual truths which equal the mind and thinking and the words of Christ. Well, where are they from? In the Word of God. So spiritual growth doesn't happen mystically. Spiritual growth happens by the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. It is His primary instrument. And this is why in a church, that's got to be your number one thing as a teaching ministry. And I know that time people come and they say, well, you know, it's too long. It's too much. You know, we like the entertainment things. And I'm not saying that, you know, singing and praising the Lord and special music is wrong. I'm not saying that at all. But it ought to be around what? The apostles' teaching. The same thing that the early church did, that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. That is the paradigm and the model for the New Testament church, even if there's a group now that says, I can't believe you're still doing that. Well, as we think of this then, these are just some of the principles from the Scripture to show that spiritual growth comes from the Word of God. How do we apply this very practical principle? Well, the first one is personal commitment to the Scriptures. You know, I hope I've never conveyed that you subscribe to, let go and let God. Now, I understand it's done by the power of God in our lives, but you don't just sit on the couch and say, okay, God, if you want to move me, you move me. That is not biblical Christianity. There is a responsibility. Now, salvation is by God alone, but sanctification is a cooperation. It's a cooperation to work out what God has worked in. Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13, you know it. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And there you would have to say salvation means sanctification. You're already saved. The Philippians were already saved. Well, what are they working out? Well, the whole salvation process, which would include sanctification. You work it out. Work it out with fear and trembling. What does that mean? It means if you don't work it out, you're responsible. If you don't grow, you're responsible. If you don't change, you're responsible if you indeed have the Holy Spirit. It says, for, remember that? Let me explain. For it is God who is at work in you. How? Both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Well, I know I should do it, but I just don't have the will to do it. No, He's working in the will to do it, the desire. Well, I have such a desire to do it, but I can't do it. I don't have the power to do it. No, He's working in you the desire, the will, and the power to work it out. So we need to understand that although salvation is totally a work of God, the total work of the Lord Jesus Christ, sanctification, after we are saved, involves us walking in a manner that's pleasing to Him, and that takes personal commitment. And so when it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, it does not mean they were sitting on, well, I guess they didn't have couches in those days. They were sitting on their rocks, and they said, okay, God, you do it. No, they were, this is a very active word. They were continually, purposely devoting themselves, and they're doing that all the time, to the apostles' teaching. So we see that it takes a personal commitment. The second thing that we see is this personal commitment has a lot of analogies. It's like the analogy of food, and it's the analogy of eating, and it's the analogy of maturity. The more you do it, the more nourishment you get, and the more spiritually mature you are. I want to look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. First Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 2 says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And so the idea is, just like you have a baby and the baby is hungry, that's the thing about some of my grandchildren. They were like you'd think that they were starved, and yet they had all of this baby fat. They were going to be linebackers for the Denver Broncos, you know, and they wanted more. They wanted more. They can't, you know, they were all like that. But I think Marshall is probably the worst. He literally shakes when he's food, and he's got to have it now. And yet he's so small and skinny. Well, you think of someone spiritual. You think of really our spiritual lives, and you think of how we grow. We grow by being nourished by the Word. And that ought to happen with us. We ought to be on a steady diet. You know, if we really did have a steady diet of the Word, like we'd have steady diet of food, we'd never miss a meal, you know. In fact, you even throw in snacks. So here's my devotions, and I'm studying this, but I'm going to snack a little bit and I'm going to study a few other things over here when I get home at night. That kind of thing. The other idea, so this is a very normal thing for believers and it's a very good thing for believers. But the other thing is that you should only be on the milk of the word for so long. Just like babies can only be on the milk for so long, you know, and then you start giving them food and then they never stop, you know. So Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 is a very interesting warning from the book of Hebrews. He is reprimanding these believers. Watch this. This is Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers." How long have you been a Christian? How long have you been under the word? How long? "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God." And the elementary principles are the very basics. We have to do the basics again. And the oracles of God just means the word of God. It says, "You have come to need milk and not solid food." Why can't you give an infant solid food? Because they will choke on it. And some Christians who should be mature enough will choke on solid food. And all that they can digest and handle is the milk, the very basics. He writes, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant." So we need this steady diet. We need this commitment to the word. And you could say, well, you know, I get enough on Sunday. You probably do get enough on Sunday. Probably do get enough on Sunday. No, I'm kidding. You get a lot on Sunday. But what about during the week? The more that you digest of this, the more you're going to grow. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here. But let's envision someone who comes to Christ, or you bring them to Christ. What's some of the very important things that you teach them first of all? Get into the Word. Study the Word day by day. Well, there's another application here. Not only should you have a personal commitment, but you should have an ecclesiastical commitment. What is that? Well, ecclesiastical refers to the church. You need to have a commitment to the church where the Word is being taught. You know, we will get visitors from time to time, and I appreciate they say, well, we're going to go check out some other churches in the community, and which they should. You should not just trust any church you go to. You should go to look for what? Number one is the ministry of the word and the teaching of the word. I know someone say, but we have young teenagers. We need a good youth group. Yes, you do. But let me tell you how this really works. You come, you're taught, you teach your family. That's how it really works. You ought to have a thriving youth group. You ought to have a thriving children's ministry. And I'm so thankful to Darlene and many others that are so committed to that. I mean, they really are as if they're their own children. But the responsibility really falls on fathers. And how can you teach and mature your own family if you're not growing yourself? So it's an ecclesiastical commitment. Again, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. You know, sometimes people think that I am bothered when somebody comes up to me with a biblical or theological question. That's the stuff I love. That is great. I love to talk about the scriptures. We all ought to. So this is the idea. They wanted more of the word. They're here for the word. Oh, we started a study. Started in the study of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is my favorite book. Oh, I'm going to come out to this study and grow. That's what it means to be committed to the apostles' teaching. And even the apostles were committed to teaching. The church was committed to hearing the teaching. The apostles were committed to giving the teaching. You remember what happened in Acts chapter 6, verse 4. there were so many duties and so many people that needed to be fed, the apostles ended up waiting tables all the time. Finally, they delegated this work for, I believe, the office of deacon. And what did they do? They turned their attention to what it should be. It says in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, here's what they said. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. That's what they were supposed to do. That's what they were called to do. That's what they wanted to do. And by the way, did you see the word devote? That's our word, proskartoreo. They were purposely devoted to the teaching of the word and to the ministry of prayer. That's what it is about. So it's reciprocal. On the one hand, it's the church must give out the word. And on the other hand, the church must be willing to receive it. And then not just stay there, but like Hebrews said, that at some point now you're giving that out, which you're learning. And you're not just stuck on milk. So that is why I believe that you have to have a strong teaching ministry in the church. Number one. That's the number one thing. That's what's going to make your church healthy. That's what's going to help them grow. That's what's going to be in conjunction with God, the Holy Spirit, who wrote the scriptures, who's working in the believer, trying to bring them to Christ in sanctification, grow them in Christ, I should say better, trying to grow them in Christ and being sanctified by the truth. The word is truth. Well, finally, there's one other application, too. There needs to be a commitment to the word, but a commitment to the defense of the scriptures. So when I finally viewed this American Gospel DVD, it just shook me to my foundations. I could not believe this is what's going on in the name of Christianity. And it's like the Pied Piper. So many of the young people, and older people too, so many of the young people were following this and falling into this and thinking this is the best thing that's come down the road. We have to be in defense of the scriptures because, you know, we've talked about the study of Satan. He is alive. He is well. And he has a strategy. In Genesis chapter 3, let's turn there. Genesis chapter 3, we see, in fact, we've gone over this in our study, our dogmatic study of the basics of the Christian faith. And look at Satan's strategy. And it's still the same. It's just compiled differently. You know, it was called liberalism years ago, around the time of Machen. And he wrote about liberalism entering into the church. Well, it's taken on numerous names within the last decade. The emergent church movement. It's against the word. It's against the belief of certainty and dogma and truth. And now it's progressive Christianity or even this deconstructionism. Deconstructionism. Well, where does it start? Look here. Now, the serpent, verse 1 of chapter 3, was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord had made. Now, you can say, well, it just says the serpent. Why are you saying that's the devil? Well, you remember our study in the book of Revelation, don't you? When it called Satan by various names, the devil, the accuser of the brethren, the serpent. And that's why we identify this as the devil. Paul talks about this, that it was the devil who caused Eve to be deceived. And Adam was the one who cast the entire human race into sin and the sin nature and death when he also gave in to Satan. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, there it is. What is that? That's the emergent movement. What is that? That's progressive Christianity. That's what is that? That is the line of deconstructionism. Is this true? Has God said? Well, they don't even ask, has God said? That has been taken out of the picture. As if to say, well, if yes, God said it. Well, that settles it. No, no, that doesn't do it for us. No, we have books that we read. We have experiences that we've gone through. This is what does it. Indeed, has God said? And he's questioning what God has said. He's questioning God's character. You shall not eat from any tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. And God said, you shall not eat from it. Possibly Adam added that on to assure that that wouldn't happen, except it didn't work. The serpent said to the woman, surely you will not die. There it is. Total reversal. God's a liar. He told you that, but it's not true. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that Adam and Eve didn't just know about what they shouldn't do. Now they experienced what they shouldn't do. They sinned against the Lord, and now they have a sin nature, and that is their experience now. And that is our experience, thanks to them. So these commitments, the commitment to the Word, healthy, steady diet, the commitment to your church and the study, and find a church that's teaching the Word, and then go there. Be committed to it. Be involved. But also be committed to the defense of the Scriptures. And if we thought this was a big battle years ago, it's an even bigger battle now. Well, one writes, the worldview of postmodernism, that's what the emergent church is basing their beliefs on and all of these other movements since. Postmodernism. Al Mohler explains, the worldview of postmodernism, complete with an epistemology that denies the possibility of or the need for propositional truth, a.k.a. beliefs and dogma. It affords the emerging church movement an opportunity to hop, skip, and jump throughout the Bible and the history of Christian thought in order to take whatever pieces they want from one theology and attach them like doctrinal post-it notes to whatever picture they would want to draw. That is the problem of these movements. But let me just say, in concluding this, again, the Scriptures are the basis for sanctification. They're the basis for growth. They're the basis for the Holy Spirit's instrument. They're the basis for becoming more like Christ. There can be no destruction or reconstruction of Christian beliefs because its foundation is based upon the inspired Word of God, which is the basis for sanctification and the means for spiritual growth. So in other words, if you have the truth, you have the truth, and there's no need for deconstructionism. So as we go on in this study of spiritual growth, again, I put forth the Word of God. Again, I put forth what the early church did. Let's model after them. I mean, that's why it's in there in the first place. It says, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. What's the apostles' teaching? You're holding it in your hands. It's your Bible. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that your Word is the truth. We thank you that your Word sanctifies. We're thankful that your Word grows us. We're thankful that it's living and active and energizing. And we're thankful that it is everything we need, the authority for belief and behavior. In fact, we can even see through these spurious movements that for somehow or other have attracted the masses. And so we stand because we stand on the truth of your word. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.